I too greet each one of you this morning in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. As Brother Larry said, Brother George requested that we read from Luke chapter 2, the first 11 verses. While you're turning there, I'd like to share with you a verse that's been on my mind the last number of weeks. It's been a challenge to me, and I encourage you this morning to mark it down as we face a new year together. There's a promise found in 2 Peter, first chapter, verse 3. It's been on my mind, and I've been meditating on it now for a number of weeks. It says there, "According as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue." What a promise that is as we face a new year. It says that God, by his divine power, by his divine knowledge, by his all power, has provided, is providing everything, all things that pertain unto life and godliness through a knowledge of him. Let that sink in for a little bit this morning, that God is providing you with everything that you need to live a godly and a righteous life. Then I ask myself, why do I struggle? Why do I struggle? And as I think about it, the promise is clear. The resources are there. All the divine power is there. But I have to take it. I have to grab hold of it. I have to use it. God's given us so much. He gives us a loving church family. Do you make use of them? Do you share your burdens, as we discussed in Sunday school, one with another? Do you share your struggles and your trials one with another? He's given us the gift of prayer, where we can take every burden that we have to him. He's given us the gift of meetings like this, Sunday mornings and Sunday evenings and Wednesday evenings, when we can join together and increase in our knowledge of him. And I'm certain the list goes on. He's given us families that love us, to encourage us. He's given us this scripture, this promise says, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. And my challenge for me and for you is, are you reaching out this morning? Are you taking hold of those things that he's given to us? Are you using them? Or are you struggling along, all alone? Brother George asked that we read from Luke chapter 2. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, unto Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch o'er their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, Fear not. For behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Shall we kneel for prayer?
We greet you in Jesus' name this morning. I got the shakes this morning. It's not all nerves. There's something else going on. So I don't know the way I feel here the last few minutes. If there's an earthquake, you might have to tell me. Sometimes I get that way. It'll probably go away in a few minutes. But I thank you for your prayers. What we want to look at this morning is the fear of God. Fear of God. Our text there in Luke chapter 2, verse 9 mainly, lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. But then the angel said unto them, fear not. And I found as I studied about the fear of God, sometimes I was confused. There are a lot of paradoxes related to the fear of God. And here is one. The scripture actually, I listened to a Greek teacher, someone who understands the language. He says, what it's actually saying is that glory, which was, we could liken to the children of Israel, the cloud and the pillar of fire, the glory of God in some limited form here, that would not kill the people, but they were well aware that this is the glory of God. It actually says that that made them to fear. But then the angel says, fear not. You see the paradox here. And some would say that the angel of the Lord would be the same as the angel of the Lord that appeared to Moses and Joshua and so on. I don't read it that way. I don't accept that. Because, I mean, God could do it, but the angel of the Lord most of the time in the Old Testament was a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus. Now, Jesus is in the manger, and so I do not think that this angel of the Lord is what the Jews would call the Metatron. They don't understand how an angel can have God's name in them, and so they're confused about that. But they realize there were at least two powers in ancient Jewish theology. There were two Adonai Yod-Heh-Vav-Heh. One was the angel of the Lord when he appeared in human form. Anyway, whatever happened here, we know that they were sore afraid. It meant literally that they were made to fear, a great fear, a fear that was not natural, okay? This is because of a supernatural presence of God in some way, a manifestation of God. And again, we can liken that to the pillar of fire in the Old Testament. It says they were mega afraid in the Greek. You know, I don't know much about Greek, but I saw the word mega there as I studied it. And we use that word a lot. It's a pretty big fear, a natural fear. But then when the angel says, fear not, that's a command. Okay, it's a commandment, fear not. So, it's a command to not fear. Sources say that that's the most repeated Bible command is to fear not. Now, fear not doesn't apply to God. God we are to fear, but yet that becomes a paradox as well. So what about the fear of God? Are we commanded to fear God? Are there times when God holds accountable when we don't fear him? This is what you'll read in the scripture in Jeremiah 5. Declare this in the house of Jacob, publish this in Judah, and saying, now I didn't get this out of the local news, okay? But listen to what it's saying then. Remember, God declares the end from the beginning. There's nothing new. Hear now this, O foolish people without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and fear not. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence, the Creator? which have placed the sand for the bound of the sea by a perpetual decree, it cannot pass it. And though the waves thereof toss themselves, yet can they not prevail. Though they roar, yet can they not pass over it. But this people hath a revolting and a rebellious heart. They're revolted and gone. Neither say they in their heart, let us now fear the Lord our God. That gives rain, both the former and latter in a season. He reserves to us the appointed weeks of harvest. Your iniquities have turned away these things. Your sins have withholden good things from you. For among my people are found wicked men that lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap. They catch men. As a cage is full of birds, so are their houses full of deceit. Therefore they have become great and they've waxen rich. They are waxen fat. They shine, yea, they overpass the deeds of the wicked. They judge not the cause of the fatherless. Yet they prosper, and the right of the needy do they not judge. Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. And what will you do in the end thereof? There's no question that we as a society have lost the fear of God. So I want to look at it this morning. What is the fear of God? What is not the fear of God? In Exodus 18, we have some, there's Old and New Testament scriptures about the fear of God. Thou shalt provide out of all the people. Jethro is giving advice to Moses how to take care of all these responsibilities for all these Israelites. And he says, provide out of all the people men such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands and hundreds and fifties and tens and so on. Now, in the context of the fear of God, we have a lot in Leviticus 19. Thou shalt not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block before the blind, but thou shalt fear thy God. I am the Lord. Whenever he says, I am the Lord, you better take it very, very seriously. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment, not respect the person of the poor, not honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness judge your neighbor. Thou shalt not go up and down as a talebearer among the people. Thou shalt not stand against the blood of thy neighbor, you know, cause him all these problems and even not defend him in a capital situation. I am the Lord. In Leviticus 25, you shall not oppress one another, but thou shalt fear thy God, for I am the Lord your God. You shall raise up before the gray head and honor the aged. You shall revere your God, according to the New American Standard Version. So the word revere, fear, and all that, we'll get into that. Obviously, the fear of God here, you read those scriptures, it affects our attitudes. It affects how we deal with other people. It affects how we relate to God himself. Again, in the context of the fear of God, thou shalt not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord. It's all related to the fear of God. Now we see the good thief, so-called, on the cross with Jesus, two thieves, and the one we call the good thief, you know, supposedly stole heaven at the last minute, but he didn't. He asked Jesus for it, and Jesus gave it to him. But the others, answering and rebuked him, said, one thief rails on Jesus, and now this good thief says, do you not fear God? Seeing you're in the same condemnation, indeed, justly, we receive the due reward of our deeds. He's confessing. But this man, Jesus, has done nothing amiss. He finally realized that all that he heard about Jesus was real. He's Messiah. He says to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said, "Verily I say unto thee, that today shalt thou be with me in paradise." It was the fear of God that made him admit his guilt and plead and ask for mercy. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 2, honor all men, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king. Revelation 14, the day is coming, this day will come. I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to them that dwell on the earth, to every nation, kindred, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment is come. Worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of the waters. Well, what is the fear of God? What is it? I looked at a bunch of definitions. I don't understand the Greek, so I did a lot of digging and listened to teachers. But basically, the Greek word is phobia. Phobio, phobos is used. It means to be alarmed, it can mean very frightened, it can mean trembling, and it could also mean a reverential awe, a respectful fear. I don't know how to get the idea of reverence. I mean, when I saw the word phobia, the only thing I could think of was hydrophobia, you know, rabies, you know, the fear of water, you know. This virus, rabies, it causes contractions in the throat. So that people try to drink, they're choking. They have muscle spasms and contractions, and it affects their breathing. And even thinking about drinking causes that. And that's why they call it hydrophobia. It's a fear of something. And it can mean a reverential awe, it can mean a trembling or whatever. And so, in some senses, it's a respect for God. In Acts 13, Paul stands up and he's addressing the people and he says this. He's beckoned with his hand in Acts 13:16. Men of Israel and ye that fear God, give audience. You know, among the Jewish people, there were people that did not become Jews. They weren't proselytes, but they honored and worshiped the God of Israel, and they were known as God-fearers to the Jewish people. A man like Naaman, who goes back with the ground from Israel, and he says that I have to go in with my master into this pagan temple, but I will not worship any other god but the God of Israel. And he had the blessing of Elisha. That's a God-fearer. And they were there. But the idea is that very respectful reverence is a reverence for God with a desire not to offend God, but to please God. That's what it means, this reverence, this awe. But look at this resurrection account. This is an angel. This is not God himself. This is an angel of the Lord. Matthew 28. Behold, there was at the tomb, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning, his raiment white as snow, and for fear of him, the keepers did shake and became as dead men. This is just an angel. And it's no wonder that God tells Moses, no man can see my face and live. This is just an angel. And then in Revelation 1:17, in some sense, he could see Jesus. John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. Just looking at him. That's the fear of God, really. But he laid his hand upon me, saying, fear not. You see the paradox? The angels come to the shepherd, and that glory of God makes them fear, and then the angel commands them not to fear. We have the same thing here. Well, the Hebrew, that was the Greek text. The Hebrew word has the same idea as the Greek word. Yare, the basic word for fear. It's fear, it's dread, it's reverence, it's awe. But it's synonymous in Scripture with rada, which means to tremble, to shudder. And to top that off, it's related to the word, the Hebrew word for see. You have yare is fear, and you have ra'ah is to see. They come from the same root. They're related. They're related. And so, that being so, biblical words, a manifestation of God's presence produces a trembling fear, as in Luke chapter 2, verse 9. Also in Exodus 19, it came to pass on the third day in the morning, there were thunders and lightnings there on the mount, the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, that all the people in the, so that all people that was in the camp trembled, they shuddered, they shook with fear. The word here in Exodus 19, the Hebrew word harad, that means to shudder with terror. It's a real scary shudder. In Isaiah 66:2 says something interesting. It says the very same thing, that we should tremble at his word, at the word of the Lord. Pretty serious stuff. And yet, over 360 times the Bible says, fear not. But again, it's not saying, don't fear God, unless God himself says, fear not, or if the angel says, fear not. Well, there's a fear that is not the fear of God, okay? Jesus made a distinction. If you look in Luke chapter 12, beginning verse 4 and 5, Luke 12, I say unto you, my friends, be not afraid of them that kill the body, and after that have no more that they can do. I'll forewarn you whom you shall fear. Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him. If you fear him, you don't have to fear anything else. If you fear God, you don't have to. In fact, if you fear God in the right way, God keeps telling us, fear not, fear not. I'm guilty. I'm guilty, Lord. You know I fear. I'm fearful many times. And yet there's another element, okay? I told you, it seems complicated. Matthew 22, 36 to 40. They asked Jesus, what's the great commandment? Which is the great commandment of the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt fear the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang the law and the prophets. Not fear God. That's not the great commandment. Love God is a great commandment. So what is it? Is it fear or is it love? Well, it's everything. Fearing God, loving God, and trusting God. Faith, that God, faith in God, trusting him. Fearing him, loving him, trusting him, they're all combined. They all go together. Again, what did God say? Fear ye not me, saith the Lord? Will ye not tremble at my presence? And we have people in pulpits blaspheming the Lord. It's a balance. We don't naturally fear God. We don't naturally love God. We know that. People that boast and challenge God, there are people like that. I did it myself when I was a teenager. Thankfully, God didn't answer that way, because I wouldn't be here. But people like that, if God in some way would manifest himself, it would override their nature, and they would be trembling in fear and falling over. They came to arrest Jesus. Wasn't necessarily fear, but I think that had something to do with it. Who are you seeking? Jesus of Nazareth. And in Aramaic, he said the closest thing to I am. Down they go. Any manifestation of God is going to cause somebody to fear. So in our natural state, our fallen state, we can learn to love God. We can learn to fear God by the help of the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Most of it depends on our response to the Word of God. Now, Jesus told us the account of a rich man and a beggar named Lazarus, and in hell and all that, Hades, the, you know, gulf between them. We know that story well. And the rich man's, oh, I got brother, send Lazarus back from the dead. And he was told, no, that won't matter. Luke 16:31, he said, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded that one rose from the dead. Everything depends on our response to God's word, God's truth. As we hear his truth, as the Holy Spirit makes us know that that's the truth. There are things that can hinder our fear of God. You know, Proverbs 29 says the fear of God, or the fear of man, brings a snare. That can happen. Fear of man sometimes makes us not fear God. That's possible. Think of Pharaoh in Egypt. How many times he was proven to him that this is a miraculous God, and Moses, all he did, all these plagues, but he hardened his heart, and he hardened his heart. We can harden our hearts. There's no doubt in my mind that Pharaoh wasn't fearing God. I don't know what his final idea was. I'm sure today he would tell us, we better fear God. We're told in Romans 1:21 about the nations. When they knew God, they glorified him not as God and weren't thankful. They became vain in imaginations. Their hearts were darkened. Well, when we know God and we know who he is and we know what he wants from us and we deny that, that hinders learning to truly fear him. It's only by his mercy that we're not dealt with harshly immediately. God is so gracious. There are worldly desires and concerns that can hinder our fear of God. Jesus talked about this parable of the sower. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lusts of other things entering in choke the word, and it's unfruitful. And so the fear of God is not developed properly. There's willful disobedience. I already hinted at it. King Saul, he lost his fear of God back there. And when he was finally confronted, what did Samuel tell him? Rebellion is like the sin of witchcraft. You know what witchcraft is? It's exposing yourself to the demonic realm. Rebellion is the same thing. It's the same thing. Actually, the Hebrew word would incline, put it with bitterness. And it's putting yourself out of God's shadow into the occult realm, the demonic realm. When I was in high school, I told you this before, I think, but just there was a gang. They called themselves Sigler Boys, S-I-G-L-E-R. I don't know why they used that name. But one of those, one guy in particular, Mark, just the look of that guy, oh, proud, arrogant, bully. He was a bully. I mean, hot stuff, big stuff, you know. But Mark, I don't think he was of age yet. I don't think he was 21 yet. I'm sure he wasn't. Might have been 20. Drunk driving, accident, killed a little girl. And I happened to be at a place close to the local judge magistrate. And I saw his car pull in, and I assume it was Mark's father and Mark. And I couldn't believe the difference. You know, this big bully, the way he walked into the judge's office, magistrate's office, was nothing like the bully. He was, you know, you can imagine. We can act like bullies and everything, but I'll tell you, when we're in the presence, if we come into the presence of God, it's going to be a lot worse than it was for Mark. That judge had his, how many years of his life in his hand to sentence him. God has eternity. He has us. He can sentence us to eternity if we don't fear him properly. There's a day of reckoning coming for every one of us. Okay, we can hinder the fear of God, but are there ways we can learn to fear God? Yeah. I mean, we do. Over time, we have more love. Remember, loving God, fearing God, trusting God, faith, they're combined. And so over time, we can grow in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ, and we become more like Jesus Christ. Deuteronomy 14, this is interesting to me. Ways to learn to fear God there. Tithing. Feasting. Okay, so let me read it. You shall truly tithe all the increase of thy seed that the field brings forth year by year. You shall eat before the Lord your God in the place where he shall choose you to place his name there. Now he's pointing to the feast of Leviticus 23. The tithe of thy corn, thy wine, thine oil, and the firstlings of thy herds and flocks, and that thou mayest learn to fear the Lord thy God always. So remembering how God gives us the harvest and food, that's part of it. But that tithe, and particularly you had Passover, where they had to go where the Lord placed his name, that's Jerusalem, Passover. You had the unleavened bread, the Feast of Unleavened Bread. You had the Feast of Tabernacles. And all of this with the tithe was to learn the fear of the Lord. I would suggest that for us, the love feast is one crucial way that we learn to fear God, partaking in the love feast. I get that from this scripture. Rightly or wrongly, you take your, this is what I'm thinking. We're told to assemble together and admonish one another, to worship together. So that has to do with learning the fear of God. The Lord God is great, greatly to be praised. He's to be feared above all gods. Well, then there's this other sort of paradox between faith and fear. God, Jesus, and pre-incarnate Jesus comes to Abraham with a couple of angels. They appear as men. And I'm going to go destroy Sodom. I'm going to send them to destroy Sodom. This is basically what he tells Abraham. And Abraham, oh, Lord, don't be angry at me, but would you destroy it if you find 50 good people? Lord, don't be mad, but would you destroy it for 40? You see what he's doing? He's arguing with the Lord, not in our minds, but in Hebrew Jewish minds, that he's arguing with God. And to them, that means if you can argue with God, it shows your faith. It shows you, he has this fear, don't be angry, Lord, please. But yet he shows his faith. And he gets God to come down to, I won't destroy it even for 10. Another example from the New Testament. Behold, a woman of Canaan came out of that area. She cried to Jesus saying, have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. She's using a messianic title, even though she's a heathen woman. My daughter is grievously vexed with the devil. But he answered her not a word. His disciples came and besought him, saying, send her away, she's crying after us. But he answered and said, I'm not sent but to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. Then she came and worshiped. She bowed and she worshiped. Lord, help me. He answered and said, it's not suitable to take the children's bread and throw it to the dogs. And her response, you know, true, Lord, yet the dogs eat of the crumbs that fall from the master's table. She's arguing with Jesus in the Hebrew mind. And Jesus answered, "What? Great is thy faith. Be it unto you, even as you will." And her daughter was made whole from that very hour. You know, if you have the right kind of fear of God, you can actually argue with him because of faith. I mean, I often tell God, you know what I'm feeling anyway, so I'll be honest. I don't like this, I don't like that, or whatever. He never changes his mind, but still. In the Hebrew mind, if you have enough faith to argue, it means you have some kind of good relationship with him. And in their minds, God is a pretty big God. He can handle it if you kind of argue with him a little. Well, we find this with something else interesting, sort of the paradox. I'm coming to a close here. Judges 6 with Gideon. The angel, he has this confrontation with the angel. The angel says, take the flesh and unleavened cakes, lay them on rock, pour out the broth. And Gideon did all that. The angel of the Lord put forth the end of his staff. He was carrying a staff. And he touched the flesh and unleavened cakes. The fire came out of the rock. It consumed the flesh and the cake. And the angel of the Lord departed. And then what did Gideon? He perceived that he was an angel of the Lord. And he said, "Oh, Lord God, because I've seen an angel of the Lord face to face." He thought he's going to die. The Lord said to him, "Peace be unto thee. Fear not. You shall not die." Then Gideon built an altar there to the Lord. So in Revelation 1:17 again, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, "Fear not. I'm the first and the last." The paradox is, if we truly fear God, God tells us, don't be afraid. But if we don't have a fear of God, we are going to tremble and shudder, shake, and be as dead in his presence. But if we really fear God, he tells us, be not afraid. Do not be afraid. So I'd like to close with what I think is a mature message. The mature fear of God. I got this from an account of a young girl. Teenage girl. All her friends were planning to do something they knew they shouldn't be doing. And this girl said, "No, I won't. She refused. And they come down on her for it. Finally, one guy said, "What's the matter? Are you afraid your dad will hurt you?" She said, "No, I'm afraid I'll hurt him." The mature fear of God is a fear that will offend him, or a fear that will hurt his reputation, a fear that will bring a blot on his name because of something we do as believers. That, I think, is the mature fear of God, and we need to cultivate that. Now, the writer of Ecclesiastes would say the conclusion of the whole matter is to fear God and keep his commandments. This is the whole duty of men. God bless you.
One of the greatest examples that speak to me about the fear of the Lord is in Genesis chapter 22, Abraham. He was asked to offer his only son to God as a sacrifice. And when he was willing to do that, and when he basically did do that in his heart, the angel of the Lord cried out and said, "Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God." What is it in your life and what is it in my life that I'm keeping for myself? It's off limits to God. God has no business touching it. What thing, what person does God have no right to in your life? Job said, God giveth, and God taketh away. I want us to all say something together right now. He said, blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's say that together. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Sometimes we stand for prayer at the end here. Sometimes we kneel with the message on the fear of the Lord. That's all who are able, let's kneel.